with me this morning. We begin in John 18. I don't know that I would have mentioned anything of this, but since Toby said what he said under difficult strainings within, all of you know that Margaret is to be buried tomorrow afternoon. And I will be one of the preachers there. I think I would prefer to be the last one up, because I know what I'm going to hear from the pastor. We're all gathered here to celebrate the homegoing of our sister Margaret. Now, I don't know. I don't know where, I don't try to know, wouldn't know, wouldn't want to. If the Lord gave me a choice, well, I might that. But the preacher there is totally opposite of me in our beliefs, in our conducting the services, just totally different. So I would appreciate your prayers there, that if the Lord would see fit, let me be last. And if I feel I need to contradict or say anything, that I'd be bold enough to do so. Time is drawing nigh, children, and it is good if the Lord, by the Spirit, would challenge your hearts in your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. And then those in our home and those beyond constrain, Lord, 'twas thy sweet love which forced me in. You and Christ know about that. God wasn't pulling you against your will at that point. He had made you willing. They shall be willing in the day of God's power. Until God does that for us, we're not. All right, this morning I want to speak to you on not my will, O Lord. Would you bow with me as we seek His dear face? Our Father, it is all because of thy mercies that we even had a desire together, and then that we put forth the effort it takes for us to get here, all due to thee working in each and every person's heart. My Father, I ask you for two things, but these often hear my request here: wisdom in declaring, and the Spirit of God giving unction, direction, and that I might speak the very mind of God for us, for this hour. and that we day by day might be a people longing more for the sweet revelation of the Lord Jesus and His manifesting Himself and being made known. We who know Him, that we might gain a greater knowledge. And be as Mary, have those things that we can carry with us into eternity that You, Lord Jesus, taught us. Fix the hearts here as You do mine. Give good attendance, good hearing. And Lord, clarity, plainness in speaking for Thy name's sake and Thy honor and glory, and that Christ, the Creator, the Sustainer, might be recognized by all of us. In His name we pray. Amen. John 18, verse 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it. One other verse in John 6, one other for the time being. John 6. John 6 and verse number 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Three times when our Lord left the disciples, and when a stone cast distance from them, when His great suffering really began. And He went and He talked with His Father, and He'd always say, Nevertheless, not my will. The last time He was so weak, life being drained from Him, life sustaining blood pouring out of His sweat glands, that an angel came and strengthened Him, enabling Him to get to the cross. Not my will, O Lord, but Thine be done. One thing certain in your life, all of you here that are Christians, you are faithfully following Him. The will of your Father shall be done. It might take some heavy strokes from time to time from His chastening hand. And if you be without chastisement, that is, you're free, your will directs, your will, your heart. If you be without chastisement, wherein all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Now you and I were going merrily along life's highway without a purpose in life, except that which our old nature desired. What I enjoyed, what I wanted to do, what I needed to do to make money, all of that being returned to a selfish individual. That's all of us, some more than others. Unlike our Lord when He was 12 years old and His mother and Joseph found Him, and He said to them, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Few are those at 12 that have that commitment of doing the Lord's will. But it is said of Christ, Hebrews 10:7, "I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." When most of us were 12, there was nothing in our minds except following our dreams and having a good time when we got to play with the neighbors. But one day a crisis came in our lives, and we were awakened to the fact that there is one major difference between me and the beast of the field. They die, but I've got an eternal soul. The old body might die, but the soul lives on forever. That hadn't bothered me before. But then, all of a sudden, I became aware that I am an eternal being. And being eternal, I must face the one judge of all humans at the end of time. You had that? Has God stopped you? Has He met you? Have you met Him? Then, by His chastening hand, oft times very tender strokes, and always in love, you will be made in the very image of your Lord. Being in misery, knowing that I shall face God that knows all things about me, a fear and a dread, night after night. But one day, God in great mercy, tender mercy, loving kindness, sent one along that pointed me to the brazen serpent on the pole. You and I, we saw there the Son that was made sin, actually took all our sins, all of them, and He bore them. The handwriting of ordinance that was against Him really was against us. He took it and nailed it to the cross, getting it out of the way. There was no day ever like that day when, in repentance and looking to the Lord Jesus solely as your sin bearer, for the first time, real peace, the peace of God flooded your soul. Today's evangelism of easy believism has taken away From the seeker, the true seeker, the reality of the peace of God. Now the only peace they'll ever know is that was spoken by someone else. You are saved. Don't ever let the devil tell you any different. Don't doubt. And many, many take their message and go through life living on that. But to the true Christian, And to the one that lifted up your dying head, kind of opened your eyes because the venomous poison of the old serpent's bite was flooding, going through your body, surging through your body. And somebody lifted up your head and they pried your eyes open enough that you could see. And they said, "Now look. Look at the one that's on the pole." And that's where you found peace. Real peace. Now it will be broken from time to time. Do not expect to live day by day in the peace that God gave you when you first saw Jesus as your substitute. But now walking on from there, later there was another experience to the true convert. You were made aware of a personal cross that God had laid upon you. That cross was laid there with the intent, solely with the intent, that you, your natural life, might come more and more to an end here. And Christ becoming more and more might become the great love of your heart. By the cross. Not His cross, but the cross God had made for you. Then from you there flows a greater devotion, a greater dedication, a greater pursuit of the one that you saw hanging on Calvary. One day made you aware that He bore your sins and that He delivered you from hell. But one day you had a sight of Him that you'd never seen before, and it was due to the cross that God laid upon you. And from that point, our God and our Savior has been becoming more of a living reality. Day after day. The book now, when you open it, is a personal word. And the closet that you visit, there is a richer realization of communion between God in heaven and you on earth by the work of Jesus on the cross. You were saved, and by the cross laid upon you. Now your eyesight's clearing up more and more, and your hearing is better, and you're finding in Him not just a Savior, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, a friend when you are a stone cast away from everybody else. Maybe your cross has become heavy to bear. And then Christ meets you that day. Not only a friend you are seeing now, embracing now, and being embraced by the bridegroom of the church. You were brought to the cross. There the burden and weight of sin was taken away. But then your cross bringing your self-life to an end. More and more, day by day, you become a dying, dying creature. And the world doesn't have a great attachment for you anymore than once it did. And its little trinkets of gold and silver, they don't shine anymore. Because He who is your heavenly bridegroom has brought you so near. And then your cross working, bringing life to an end, never completely. You won't be completely sanctified. None of us will. None of us will reach the that stage where we are perfect without sin. But I'm saying it just increases and clears up and gives you a better sight of who He is. And then that sweet revelation of the Redeemer and the Father's heart. Before, you'd never contemplate it. You never thought about what it cost Abraham that day to get up, take his servants, lay upon his son the wood, he with the fire and the knife. And with every intent within, he was going to obey God. I believe he left Sarah out of it. Didn't want her saying anything to him. Didn't want her grieved for that he had to do, her being a mother to that only son. But the Lord lifted up Abraham's eyes there as he had the knife in his hand, ready to make that fatal stroke. And he saw caught in the brush there was a ram. And Jesus said, Abraham, rejoice to see my day. And he saw it. And now today, Mr. Bonar, I cannot remember, 1800s, might have been Andrew, but his wife, Catherine, such a devoted Christian. And she wrote this. Fade each earthly joy. Jesus is mine. Break every tender tie. Jesus is mine. Farewell, ye dreams of night, lost in this dawning bright. All that my soul has tried, left but a dismal void. Jesus has satisfied, and Jesus is mine. One day, folk were looking around at you, and you were coming up out of that wilderness that God had put you in. But there in that wilderness, you sweetly met the bridegroom, and how his face did shine, and how his heart was so open and revealed to you. You being destitute of full strength, you come up out of that. Leaning upon your beloved. The only way you'll get out is he become to you who he is. Now you can't get there living in and for this old life here below. But as the world fades in your view, his face gets brighter. More and more the fullness of his heart is known to you. And with his face and with his heart being revealed, it's not so difficult now to give your life to him and say, not my will. Oh, there are still things that are a little costly when he asks you to lay it down, but the riches outweigh the cost. Hundred times over. Now go with me over to John 10. John 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it and that they might have it more abundantly. That word also is translated in one place, beyond the measure, that you might have life. He's not talking about your old natural man. He's talking about life in your soul that was implanted there that day Jesus became to you and for you your sin bearer. Abundantly, I'm come to give you beyond measure life, exceeding some number or some measure or more than is needed. I've come to do that for you, my child. Now you're learning His heart. And you're learning His Father's heart. His Father's heart. Even to the point of putting the bride in the place of His Son. Moving His Son out of sight. And then looking upon the bride. Now He's got to pay her sins. And the Father there in the garden called for the sword to awake. Awake against the shepherd. Awake against the man that is my fellow. Zechariah 13. On the bench that day with Christ, the suffering Savior brought before Him. Sat there in that place, though He did not realize, but He sat that day in the place of God. And though He wanted to release Jesus because He saw Him innocent, but in the place of God, God having set up that king and turning His heart like He does the rivers of water, Pilate couldn't let Him go. He couldn't free Him because He was in the Father's place passing judgment upon the Son. Thou art guilty this day. All that the Father had for the Son and the Son for the Father. And there in the judgment and there with the sword there in the cross, bleeding, praying, not my will, O God, but Thine be done. Now God, looking at you, having raised up Pilate there on the throne, He could only pronounce Him guilty. I don't find any fault in Him, but You have. Therefore, You take Him and crucify Him. And He said to the Lord Jesus, don't You know that I have power to crucify You or power to release You? And Christ said to Him, Thou couldest have no power at all except it were given Thee by My Father. And there the king's heart in the hands of the Lord. He turned it. And that's the children being put in the place of an innocent lamb, a perfect son, and God taking that sinless lamb and laying all your sins upon Him to the point that He had to die, that your sins might be done away with. All because of His heart. The Father's heart for the church. Do you see what I'm trying to get across? It'd be like you turning your back on your son, favoring his to-be bride. And God put you in His place, not on the cross, but as sinless before your Father's eyes. Christ in your stead. All because God had such a heart for the church, the bride of Christ. And Christ's suffering as He did, all because of His heart. Read through the Psalms of the loving kindness of God Almighty. You might be kind to a stranger without loving kindness shown. But God, when you were a stranger, a pilgrim, following the world, not a pilgrim following Christ, God placed loving kindness upon your being, who redeemeth thy life from destruction and crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Psalm 103. And as the years have gone by and you walking more with the one that you see now at Calvary from time to time, and you walking more, having that cross placed upon you, bringing life here to an end where you can gleefully say, not my will, but thine be done. You can do that because you're learning not only the heart of God and the heart of Christ, but the power and God, sovereign Christ, Lord over all. Isaiah 46 declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times things that are not yet done. That's God. He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Daniel 4:35. Our God is in heaven. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Psalm 115. And in Ephesians 1, I think I quoted this a week or so back, talking about your cross, whom we, having obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the will of Him that worketh all things after the good pleasure and the good counsel of His own will. Pilate couldn't do anything except that which God had ordained he do. He must pronounce him guilty. Well, you take him. We can't. We're under rule of you Romans. For us to do it would be a great crime. We can't put him to death. So Pilate had to call men of his own army to do it. But he did it because God had determined that he would. The beast of the field shall honor me. God said in Isaiah 43, the dragons and the owl, because I give them water in the wilderness. And I cut rivers in the desert to drink for to give my people, my chosen. And Israel comes to the Red Sea and it's like Jordan overflowing when they got to Jordan to go into the promised land. By the Red Sea, God had an east wind blow, separate the waters that they become a wall on both sides, above and beyond. At Jordan, God had the priest walk in and stand in Jordan. And the overflowed banks all subdued so that Israel could walk in to the land of Canaan. Now you're understanding a little of the power of God. You've come to know a little more of His heart and that of His Son. Knowing that, why under God's heaven should my will ever run contrary to God's will? Why can I not bow in complete submission to that God has brought in my life? Why can't I do it? Why does my will often rear its ugly head like a spoiled child? And I, as Jonah, say, I'm not going to do that. And you take off to end up in a belly of a whale. Why can't I do it? Why do you have trouble doing it? Because sin dwells in your nature. And it is completely opposed to my Lord's will. Living in this old nature, you know, I want ease. I want comfort. I don't want the power to go off now. That would be put me in a little inconvenience. I don't want the gas prices to rise so high that I cannot afford to go. That's me. I want the food prices to come down. But in all, we got to bow and say, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. I want you to turn to one last place with me this morning, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. That is, that my will is going to direct my steps. What I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. That's what your old natural man desires. But to be spiritually minded, not my will, Lord. Spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh, you do know, and you've figured out, having been in the way for some time, that you will always be in the flesh until death. But that's not what it's talking about. They that are in the flesh, that is, the flesh is directing your path. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And from the day, sometime back in your life, when you called upon God in truth and sincerity, to save you, deliver you from hell. From that point, you've been living in the light of your Father's heart. And you've been living with the power of God, doing all things that is right and that is good for you. Working all things for our good. Why does it not feel like sometimes that's not for my good there, that hurt? Or that's not for my good, everything's for your good. He that spared not his own son, that's the same in this chapter, verse 32, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things. When things go wrong, as you see, and as you judge, the job seemingly requires more of you than what you can do. Are the workers around? They just wanting to put in their time. The stress of even life itself, sometimes mentally and physically, it would bog you down. You get angry at this one because they won't, and you want to tell that one off because they did. And your Bible's a shut book. And the closet, well, the heavens above have dropped down to shut out your prayers, you think, you feel like. And the devil whispers, you're a counterfeit. You never were. You never were brought to Christ. You're not a child of God. You don't belong in the family of God. And you go through all that and many more. I'd be here every Sunday throughout the year describing what you have to go through in the life of a Christian. But the real test of a sincere heart is to bow in humble submission always. Looking again at the cross if you need be. Not my will, Lord. Then who am I to raise my ugly head against the will of God? Though the water is bitter, before long the tree will be thrown into that water, taking away the bitterness. And the book will be opened again, and the low ceiling will be removed. And there, afresh and anew, you see the Son of God being made a curse. Weight of sin almost to the point that he could not bear it no more, so God sent an angel. And in the last straw that would break him, his Father turned his face from him and looked upon his people. Now with that sight, every last one of us needs to bow in silence and say, not my will, O Lord, but thine be done. Lord, as you see fit, when you see fit, and how you see fit to do whatever you send my way, I bow and put my will underfoot. That's you coming the closest of being conformed to the very image of Christ that you'll ever be. Now look with me at verse number 29 here in this chapter. If I can tell God, as you see fit, Lord, whatever you see fit, just give me a heart in bowing and loving submission. Verse number 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Children, that will be. You, as a child of God, have been predestinated by a sovereign Lord to be brought into conformity to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, folks, this doesn't take place, you being conformed, with you on some mountain plateau. It takes place when you're in the valley and your closest friend is a stone cast away and you can't relate. You can't talk about it. There in the valley, you bow quietly and hopefully lovingly. That's you God making you that old, broken, fallen vessel of Adam. That's God making you into the image of His Son. The very moment that there is a discard of your will, put it behind you, and a quiet submission to His, you've got a solid rock and solid footing to stand upon right there. You'll come the closest to the image of Christ when you can toss your will away and quietly submit and lovingly submit. You do whatever is possible with your limited power that we see. And well-being. But let's put your family there. You do whatever is possible for the well-being of your loved ones. You'll go the 10th mile when the night you were calling to get there. You would never do harm or do wrong to your loved ones. Now you, with that heart, can't you see the heart of God in the heart that you have for your loved ones? And to bow when the cross is bitter, or the cross is heavy, or the desert has drained you, you bow realizing God can only carry a path that's best for you. You've reached the highest pinnacle in life when on your face you bow, Thy will be done, O Lord. It's got to be for my good. You said it was. And you're more in conformity to Christ than when you're out doing notable acts. Or when you're in the closet and prayer so uplifting and refreshing. And the Bible is just an open book. And every page you turn, there's something fresh and new. But this is greater. When strength is gone, you don't know the reason why. Yet you can lift up your eyes and say, work that which is pleasing in Thy sight, for I know, Father, You're doing it for me. On Your face, You've scaled a mountain to bow to the will of God. It's like the main cog or the main little wheel when your watch is wound. And it turns another a little larger, and that one another a little larger. Until the second hand begins moving, and then the minute hand. All because there's one little wheel in there wound up. If you can get that little wheel in you, that wheel wound up and in tune with the will of God, then everything in your life will just be sweeter. And His will becomes the delight of your heart. How can it not be, children, seeing that all of you grow in grace and knowledge? My God can and my God will do everything in my life for my good. If you've been predestinated to His image, you're going to have things that cross you. It'll intersect. And instead of bowing to the will of God, if you're not careful, you'll attack. And you usually will attack the closest one to you. Ooh, a deadly silence in here. You know what I'm talking about. All of us have done it. If you're predestined to be conformed to His image, your desires are going to run contrary to God's. Definitely your will is. If you're not careful, your choice. But if you can bow lovingly and quietly when some long-tongued, church-going hypocrite puts you in your place, if you say, not my will, wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires. And you know the old song, some through the fire, some through the flood, some through great trials, but all through the blood. And God gives you a song in the night. May the Lord be pleased to add His blessings and seal that to your heart, that which I've spoken correctly.